Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. Do you have a good working outline in your mind now of Old Testament history? Can you draw a graph of it? Glad you're not being tested today, right? But we know that we had a great kingdom in David's time and apex in Solomon's time until he turned to his sin. And then the Lord judged Israel, dividing the kingdom, sent prophets during that time, took away the northern kingdom in 722, the Assyrians. Used the Assyrians to take away the northern kingdom. And then the single kingdom had other prophets come, such as Isaiah, who had also preached during the divided kingdom period. And then the Lord kept his promise. In 606, 597, and 586 came in with the Chaldeans and destroyed Israel, as it were, Jerusalem. And Daniel is now in Babylon. We know that Ezekiel was concurrently there at some time during his ministry, but Daniel's ministry was started earlier and ended later than Ezekiel's. I don't think many people have ever ministered as long as Daniel did. And we come to chapter 7, which is the first part of the last part of the book. The book is easily divided into two parts. The first, the history of Daniel and the Israelite men that were there. And then the last six are apocalyptic visions that, frankly, are some of the most difficult things to look at in the scripture, because we don't know how all these things are going to turn out. But I would have to say the most glorious. And my habit in Daniel has been going two chapters at a time. This time I can't get by one. Just chapter 7, it's sort of like the beginning of the apocalyptic visions. It's emblematic of the rest of them, and also ties itself to the first part of the book in a unique way. So we want to look at those things. And I sort of feel like today, the way I felt like when we read Ezekiel chapter 1. We're reading in Ezekiel chapter 1 this great vision of wheels turning within wheels. And at the end of that chapter, Ezekiel's not sitting there saying, well, what do all these things mean? He's on his face. It's like, I've seen the glory of God. And Daniel has something of that response. And so let us read through it. We want to see there's three sections here to this particular chapter. It is the glory of God that we're reading, and I do pray that we can read it with that worshipful heart. Chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. It tells me there's some things he didn't write down, so this is some kind of dream. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly, another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, And there was another horn, a little horn, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, that's 1,000,000. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, that's 100,000,000. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. We just finished two sections, now the last. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance was changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Have you thought about the privilege it is to look on what we've just looked at and see God laying out all of time, really from Babylon on? The world, they'll go to soothsayers, they'll pay people to read their palms and all that sort of thing, want to know the future. And all of that is demonic. But here, this is divine. And the Lord basically says he won. But it looks like to the world, they could say, it looks like, as we're reading through here, we're winning. We're destroying the saints. We're overcoming this kingdom of light. But that's not so. And they always say that the seed of the church is the blood of the saints. You know, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. It's the Lord has established his kingdom upon many martyrs. I have two books here. This one is very popular, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I told my Wednesday night class, I've never read through this. I can't get through it. It's like I don't have enough heart. I mean, I just started reading it again, and I believe it was Jerome who said, on every day of the year, we know that at least 5,000 saints have died on this day, except January 1st. And I said, well, why not January 1st? I guess they were partying too much in the new year to kill saints or something like that. I don't know, but that's what he said. And Jerome was just in the early centuries, and he could see just the slaughter of saints. I read another place that the bodies of saints were piled so high you just couldn't even walk through it in the streets. And there were many, many people converted during those early years, but many, many saints slain. And so you didn't know how long you're going to live. But as I just read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor who resisted Hitler, and he died a martyr at the end of the war. He was hung about a week before his prison was delivered by the Allies. And one of the things he said in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that we've been called to die. You know, Paul said, I die daily. And eventually he did die on a particular day. We believe that his head was removed. And Peter crucified upside down. All the saints, all the disciples, we believe, died martyrs' deaths except John. And Fox's Book of Martyrs says they tried to boil him in oil. It didn't work. He hadn't written the book of John yet or something like that. He hadn't written Revelation, so he lived. That's not in Scripture, so we just have to leave it as what it is. But this particular book right here, this is Baptist martyrs. Baptistic martyrs. Some of them weren't called the Baptist Church, but Waldensians, a number of our brethren just being slaughtered for Christ's sake. And you see that this is some look in America. We can sit here saying, well, this is going to happen someday. Well, it may happen in greater measure in the United States. We see our freedoms are being eroded. Some of us are a little bit older. At one time, we could pray in school. Forget praying in school. We could preach freely in the marketplace. Now, you can only preach 100 feet from the marketplace door or something like that. All these things are eroding. And I was talking with someone yesterday. He said he didn't know how much he believed the persecution would come quicker than we thought. Well, we don't know. We know that in Paul's lifetime, one day they said he was a god, the next day they wanted to kill him. So the heart of man is nothing you can trust as far as its faithfulness to maintain the saints' lots. And we are here, I guess you'd have to say, on borrowed time. You know, that this little microcosm of democracy that is eroding quickly. And you know that democracy is based upon a people who will honor the Lord. The ones who wrote this and started this thing knew that if America did not continue in the Word of God, it would not be able to continue as a nation. And Alexander de Tocqueville was a Frenchman who came to the United States in the 1800s. He wanted to figure out why in the world this thing's working so well over here. And he wrote in his book, he basically said America is a great country, but he said America, when it ceases to be good, will cease to be great. And so now we are seeing goodness being turned away from and evil being exalted in our nation. How long will God allow this to happen? Well, we don't deserve to be here right now, as far as I'm concerned. This is all grace. And the goal of our lives is not maintaining the American way, if you know what I mean. I got to have my 3-car garage. I got to have my 401k. And I've got to have my quiet and my peace and my comfort. I don't see that's what we're being called to in the Scripture. That's not what the saints are being called to in this chapter. They're being called to die. And you always have to ask the question, question, if I were called today to deny Christ, as Polycarp and Ignatius and others were, and they said, we will not, and many, many women, martyrs throughout history, they said, we will not, are you ready? And you have to look at a chapter like this when the Lord says he's going to allow this to happen, and yet the martyrs are going to be with Christ. Not because they're martyrs, but because they're in Christ. You understand that? Many have died not as martyrs, as the Apostle John. They're in Christ. It's not like this is the goal of life. But if you're called to that, you know, we have to ask ourselves, and all of us would answer, Lord, by grace I can. Today I may not be able to. But you still have to look at the call to Christ as one to die, if necessary. So, as we go back through here, the first section, verses 1 through 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel, I had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, and one of the things, Brother Fred gave me this particular book to help us on our way. It's Sinclair Ferguson's a commentary on Daniel. And one of the things he points out is that this is a vision that he saw. You know, this is something that wasn't given to him in words. A lot of times the prophet, he just says, thus says the Lord. God spoke to him and he speaks the word. That's the ordinary way of transmission of God's word. But here is this picture that only Daniel saw, and he's trying to relate it to us. And Ferguson says that when you're reading this, you need to try to visualize this, what it was like for him to actually see this happening before him, and how it would affect him so greatly at the end of the visions. And it's, you know, he uses these words that he saw, and then he tried to write these down. I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. This is not something outside God's control. And it's like this comes from heaven. God is allowing and is working among these kingdoms. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And he goes on through the four beasts. Now, I want to talk a little bit here about the relationship of chapter 7 to Daniel and the rest of the book. When I first heard this, I did not like it. So I'll just tell you what I heard, and then you just say, this is the way God did it. The book of Daniel is written in two languages. It's written in Hebrew and Aramaic. What is the difference between Hebrew and Aramaic? Hebrew is Hebrew, the Jewish language. Aramaic was the language of the world of that day in Babylon and Assyria. It's similar to Hebrew, but it's different. And so in chapters 1 through 2a is in Hebrew. And if you go back to chapter 2, let's go back there. 2b to 4b. Is in Aramaic. Now, what follows after 2:4b? Well, it goes on here, and there is a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. The Chaldeans cannot interpret the dream. Daniel interprets the dream, and then there's this vision, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of a beast. And how many parts were the beast? How many kingdoms was this picturing? Four, right? Head of gold, that's Nebuchadnezzar. And then you got the chest of silver, that is the Medo-Persian Empire, and then you've got the bronze area around the waist, and then you go to the legs and the feet is iron, the bronze is Greece, and then you have the legs of iron, that's and feet of iron and clay, that's Rome. So you have this image here that he had to interpret. This is in Aramaic. Well, the rest of the book, you proceed on all this, and this middle part is in Aramaic until you get to the end of chapter 7. So here you have all of this apocalyptic literature at the end, visions at the end, but the first vision is in Aramaic. Now, what does that do? That ties it to the other part of the book, right? And these four beasts, almost all the commentators say this is a recapitulation of that image. These four beasts are going to be yet more information about those four kingdoms. You notice that the last kingdom that was exceedingly fierce, you know, it had teeth of iron, right? There's that iron that you have of the Romans. So why didn't I not like that? I guess I'm just like everything to be in Hebrew in the Old Testament. I don't want anything to be kind of different. There is a Aramaic scholar at Louisiana College. His name is Dr. Shepherd. He teaches both Hebrew and Aramaic, but he's really centered in Aramaic, and apparently people have to know that a little bit, you know that well to be able to translate the Old Testament. So, having thought of that, let's go back to chapter 7. And so this is tied to that chapter 2, this whole section being in Aramaic. And you think about, well, why would this section be in Aramaic? Well, you remember Nebuchadnezzar was a king, right, who spoke in Aramaic, and he's actually writing a letter to the world at that time to tell what happened. That's in Aramaic, and this letter is going all over the world. If it went in Hebrew, it might not be understood as well, but it's going out in the language of the people at the time, something as if English went out in this age where people are learning that all over the world. So let's go back to chapter 7. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Isaiah and Jeremiah use these figures for Babylon. They use the figure of a lion, the figure of an eagle, and here it is tied here into this first beast. Verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, and this is tied to the Medo-Persian Empire. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Some commentators say that these three ribs in the mouth of the bear are three areas that the Persians conquered, those being Lydia in 546, Babylon in 539 BC. Of course, we know that from chapter 5. That's where Belshazzar was actually seeing the man's hands write, and he was killed that night. And Egypt, 525 BC. Arise, devour much flesh. Now, back there in chapter 2, we saw this image. It wasn't devouring any flesh, right? It was just an image of gold and silver and bronze and iron. There was power there, but we didn't see it doing anything as such. We saw that there was a stone that was going to crush it. But now as we look at these beasts here, we're seeing action. We're seeing qualities given to them. And this figure, arise, devour much flesh. That doesn't sound very good. It sounds like this is the power of a nation going awry and mistreating people or devouring people, as it were. And after this, and so one of the things we can point out here is that these images are showing the depravity of these kingdoms. You know, there's a kingdom of righteousness that's in this chapter. It was in chapter 2. But there is also four kingdoms here that are the kingdoms of this world and are marked with their evil. Verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And this figure of a leopard here, the leopard's very fast. We know that Alexander the Great, he actually became a great war hero at the age of 16. He only lived to be 33, but between 16 and 33, he conquered the world. And according to, if you heard Fred teach on Sunday night, he actually said that Alexander the Great caused all the places he went to worship the Jewish, the Greek gods. He set up Zeus as their god. But when he came, dealt with Israel, one of its rabbis told him that he was in the scriptures and pointed this out to them, and he did not cause Israel to fall under the Greek gods. Later on, there would be others who would, but not Alexander the Great. Said that he actually prayed to the God of Israel, not that he was saved, but that he was somewhat impressed by what he'd heard and seen. So he is likened to this leopard here. And these four heads, when he died, the Greek empire was broken into four parts. And we saw, and each of those parts was weaker than the original Greek empire that Alexander had set up. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and we know that the Roman Empire was known for its iron. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth, that was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. And there's going to be more talk about this later on the chapter. We'll talk about it at that time. And verses 9 through 14 are some of the most glorious verses of all the Bible. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Each of these phrases has to do with the Lord's person. The Ancient of Days, what does that tell us about him? For everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting, I am God. The Ancient of Days was seated. Now, all these other kingdoms are rising up out of the sea, right? Here's a God who is not worried. Has everything in control. He's seated on his throne. His garment was white as snow. What does that tell us about him? Holy, holy, holy. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne, and you see the fieriness of his throne in three phrases here. His throne was a fiery flame. Its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. We're supposed to think about this. I've never seen a throne with wheels on it. This is not a wheelchair. This is a glorious picture. And you have, remember Ezekiel, the wheels and the wheels. I don't know if this is a reference to that, but this is an astounding picture of the Lord and the power and the authority and the judgment that flows forth from his throne. And I pray for a heart to reverence him. He created fire for a reason, to show his glory and his praise. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now what does this phrase, the books were opened, remind you of in the book of Revelation? Great white throne judgment. Let's hold our places there in Daniel 7. Let's go to Revelation 20. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So aren't you glad there's two books there? Or one set of books? Aren't you glad there's another book, the book of life? And all saints are found in that book, and not judged according to their works. Let's go back to Daniel 7. And so the books were opened. Verse 11, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, if this last phrase had not been here, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time, I would say, well, this has to be the Antichrist. This is the end of time. This is him being actually cast into the lake of fire, as we read in the book of Revelation. And yet it says, here's something going to continue on. And because of that, you have to be careful not to be too dogmatic here as to when this is actually taking place. Some commentators think this has to do with the the emperors or the who would come during the Roman Empire, and that one of these who has this great pompous words is one of the Domitian or Diocletian who put to death so many saints during that time. Sinclair Ferguson believes it is the Antichrist, and so there are different commentators believe different things. Let's proceed. He says, verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So we have the Father pictured before us in verses 9 and 10. Now we have the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all nations, the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Many look at this and say, this is what happened when Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, went into heaven, and received a kingdom from his Father. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Hold your place in Daniel 7. Matthew 28, Jesus has risen from the dead. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And this is the time when he received the kingdom from his Father, that he has now all authority on heaven and on earth. If you go over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And when we're converted to Christ, we actually go directly into his kingdom. It's not a kingdom that might occur at some time. That's the kingdom you're in right now. We're in the kingdom of Christ. He has all authority in heaven and earth. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign, that means he's reigning right now, till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Verse 24 again, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to the Father after he has put down all rebellion. He's putting that down right now. He already put it down in your heart, but he's gonna end time, and he's gonna put it all down, and he's gonna deliver the kingdom to his Father, and the subjection of the Son to the Father be known fully then, as he gives it to his Father. So do you see there's a kingdom right now? And the reason why we stress this, because there's some teach that when Jesus came, he preached the kingdom of God. The Jews rejected the kingdom of God, so he said, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles and form a church. And there'll be this little interim time here where he's not really king, he's not really ruling in his kingdom. But when he comes back, that's when he'll rule in his kingdom. That's not what we see in these verses. You're translated into the kingdom of his Son. He has authority in heaven and earth. And he is putting down all the authority, putting down all the rebellion on this earth. And then at that time, he'll deliver that kingdom that was given to him back to his Father. That's why some say in Daniel 7, that's talking about what happened when Jesus rose from the dead. And he was given a kingdom of his father, and he is now superintending that kingdom. He's king, King of kings and Lord of lords. There is an expression used when we study the end times, now but not already. Now we see things, but not all things are coming into place. And that what we see now, we see it spiritually, a kingdom, that someday Jesus Christ will come back and all will see him, and he will be visible to us, and there'll be a great judgment, and he will rule forever and ever. Some have a millennial kingdom at that time, but others say that's when it's going to start, eternity, and we leave that to the Lord to exegete that. But let's go back to Daniel 7. Let me say that expression again. It's already, but not yet. We already see the kingdom, but not yet all of the kingdom. Already, but not yet. And so Daniel 7. Let's read that again, verse 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him, brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. We know this was given to him when he rose from the dead. It's going to be manifested yet more when he comes, and all nations, peoples, nations, and languages should serve him at that time. Verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions in my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so we say we have won in Christ. This kingdom is going to be forever and ever. It will never end. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which 3 fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. And whether that was Domitian or Diocletian or one of the Roman emperors, it is. But if not, if it is an antichrist, it is. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Let me read to you Brother Ferguson's words on these things. He says, 10 horns grew out of the beast. If the beast represents the Roman Empire, then the 10 horns are best taken as the continuation of the spirit that was so powerfully expressed in that empire. The little horn arises in the context and engages in hostile activity against the 3 horns. Earlier Protestant commentators often saw a reflection of the little horn in the power of the papacy, the Roman Church. Calvin, on the other hand, saw its fulfillment in the Roman Empire itself. In Daniel's vision, however, the little horn represents the final consummation of evil. It belongs to the final days. Therefore, it ought not to be given a specific identification in any historical figure. Notice, however, that the little horn emerges in the context of the beast and the 10 horns. It should not surprise us that there will be continual expressions of the characteristics of the little horn that will reach their apex in appearances of the little horn in the last days as described in Daniel's conclusion. For example, many thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. Here's a guy who wants to take over the world. People are worshiping him. Surely this is Antichrist. There have been many Antichrists, it tells us in the book of 1 John. the spirit of Antichrist is here right now. There are people on the face of the earth right now are behaving this way in their hearts and ruling their nations this way. Nevertheless, it is not surprising that many dictators and empire builders have been identified with the little horn and have shared some of its worst features. We have been told that the Antichrist will come in the final days, but that does not preclude our recognizing that many Antichrists have already strutted across the pages of history. Who or what is this little horn? To those who identify the fourth monarchy with Greece and set the writing of Daniel in the second century BC, where there can only be one answer, Antiochus Epiphanes. Those who see the final kingdom as the Roman Empire, and we'll just stop there. Some think, and they order the beasts in different ways, ending up with the Grecian Empire as the last one. They have the Medo and the Persians as two of the beasts in the middle. And they think that Antiochus Epiphanes, who reigned during the second century BC, was this little horn. Those who see the final kingdom as the Roman Empire and its successors are likely to provide numerous answers. Calvin saw the little horn in terms of the persecuting Caesars and the giving of the kingdom to the saints of the Most High taking place at the end of that period. Others have concentrated their interpretation on the rise of the papacy or the Roman Church. Some see the era of the ten horns stretching from the past into the future. In this case, the little horn represents the final Antichrist, the man of sin. This is the view adopted here. And that's Sinclair Ferguson's thoughts on that. One of the things I want to say about a person called the Antichrist, though he may be a real person who is going to be the embodiment of these things, the Bible never tells us to be looking for him. Try to chart your life upon trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. It always tells us to look for the Lord Jesus. Paul never commands them, boy, he said, you need to figure out who the Antichrist is. He actually may be talking about him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, but he's always telling us to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That frees us from having to search out every evil man walking on the face of the earth and figuring out if that's it. Now, the spirit of Antichrist is here. And we have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus in our conversion, in our walk, in the second coming. It frees us. We want to be like him, right? And only like him. Verse 22, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. We have to be very careful to put this name on any particular person, but we don't know what's going to happen as the days ahead. I mean, if you study Hitler's life, he changed the laws very quickly in Germany, just one after another. And we can imagine someone coming in and the freedoms we have now, they're gone. I was in a worship service in Russia. And a lady told us a story that she had 10,000 rubles in the bank, 10,000 rubles, she was going to buy a new car. In one day, the government said, take your decimal place and move it three times. Now you have 10 rubles. That was enough to get her a bus ticket downtown. Okay? So we tend to trust that it's going to be the same today as it is tomorrow. We don't know that. Now, the lady's still alive. Her 10,000 rubles is 10. God preserved her. And whatever God does, if he allows us to see something like this in our lifetime, are we not going to see the glory of God? He is not going to leave us. I believe if any persecution cranks up, he's going to be right there. What happened to Stephen when he was going to be stoned? He looked up into heaven. What did he see? Jesus is standing. I mean, would you be stoned to get to see Jesus standing? I think, in my best mind, I would. Yeah, I will take that. I want to see Jesus. And so, you know, we mourn for the saints. They mourned when James was slain. We will mourn if any of us are persecuted. To know that any of our brothers and sisters, and they are right now, all over the world are suffering for Christ. Some are dying today for him, I imagine. You know, that we have a Christ, a Savior who is with them, who is with us, and he will take us to be with him. And shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Some have wondered if this is 3.5 years. We don't know. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And I think this is when the Lord actually shuts down the shop, and then saints really are going to walk in his kingdom forever. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I'm glad that God had him write it down. And I pray that you will look over this and you will worship Christ. You will worship the Lord and thank him with everything within you that you see him now in his kingdom, that you see him as risen from the dead, that you hear his voice in the word of God, that you see his hand in providence. Aren't you thankful? In that day, if you're called to suffer, I believe you'll hear the word, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I think of one saint, he reached down and picked up one of the sticks that was going to burn him and kissed it, and then went on to be with the Lord. You know, it'll be difficult, but in that day, he'll be with us. And if you read this book, some saints were, and if you have trouble with pain, I think I don't have trouble with pain until I have pain. You know what I mean? And they actually were candid. Like one night, the pain was so great that they actually denied the Lord. And then they spent the night repenting, told the guard the next day, what I told you was wrong. Jesus is Lord. And then they died. And, you know, I don't want to have any pompous thoughts that I could be a martyr, or that I could suffer without denying the Lord. Brother Bonhoeffer, that I've been reading about, spent what looks to be 2 years in jail. And in the first days, he was reading his Bible and reading his hymn book, and it looked like things were going well. He was observing Easter. As you read on through his letters, he gets tougher and tougher for him. And I believe he's with the Lord right now. He didn't deny the Lord, but it was just he had many questions. And when you go through suffering, you say it really sifts you. And so I think we all just commit our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, this is your kingdom. You're going to give your saints the kingdom. We are going to know you forever and ever. And no matter how we pass from this life into the next, we want to end well. When you're on your debt, when you're going through the pain of old age, and some of us are getting there faster than others, as I limp around on a knee, a shoulder injury, and all these kinds of things, will we glorify God yet more and more? That's my prayer. You know, it's not, am I going to be a martyr tomorrow? Lord, can I glorify you tomorrow with all that is within me, and honor you, and live unto you who is the King of Kings, and turn away from my sin, and deny myself? The Lord be our helper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray to look in his face and be transformed by him, to be made like him. Lord, we see this honor being given him by millions. Lord, let us be one of those today. Lord, let us not just read this passage cognitively, that we want to love you with all of our mind. But Lord, let us love you with all our heart and all our soul and all our strength. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us unto the death, that you resisted sin to the shedding of blood and washed us from every sin. We thank you, Lord, for a new heart to hunger and thirst after you. We pray, Lord, that you grant us our request to hear your word today. We want to feed upon you, Lord Jesus. We pray you give Fred great grace and strength to preach the Lord, to magnify you. Help us to hear. Help us to repent. Help our children to turn to you, Lord. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.